are grateful for you this morning. Father, may we be mindful that we sing because we rejoice. We sing because we want to declare our thanks to you, our gratitude to you for all that you are. You are God who has loved us. You have formed us, created us in your own image, and you have provided the way for us to worship through Christ. You have provided our greatest and deepest need through Christ. And Father, we rejoice and we adore you this morning. We adore your Son, and we ask and plead that the Spirit would come and move. We believe that you are a good and gracious God. We believe that you have gathered us here together to hear from you. And so, Father, as we look towards Jesus, would you stir us? Would you convict us? Would you do a great work in our hearts? Father, we pray for Livingstone Community Church. Had the privilege of meeting Pastor Whitney this week. We ask that you would give him incredible boldness and courage as they plant a church just east of us here. Fathers are looking to launch in the upcoming weeks. May you give their people who have gathered and committed to your gospel, give them strength and courage to reach that community. So, Father, we ask you look over that church today and give them great guidance and wisdom. Now, Father, would you open our hearts to hear your word? Would you help us to be obedient to his truth this morning? As we rub elbows with your Son, Jesus, would you stir us? Would you help us to see him like we've never seen him before? And may it encourage us and challenge us this morning. So in your name we pray. Amen. You may grab a seat. It is wonderful to see you here this morning. We are in the book of Mark. We plan on being there all the way up till December. And who knows how far after that. But we have been making our way through chapter 1. And so if you have a Bible, I would strongly encourage you to turn to chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 29 through 34 this morning. But you can feel free to follow along on the screen as well. So this morning, what I would like to do is start by reading our text, and then we'll dive in. So verse 29 of chapter 1 of Mark says this, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." How do you picture Jesus? I wonder what it would look like if you could, if you had the ability to actually paint, but if you could put into a painting what you see in your head when you hear the name Jesus. When the name Jesus is mentioned, I wonder what happens in your brain. Is he radiant with beams of light pouring out of every pore? Is he torn and beat beyond recognition upon a wooden cross in your mind? Is he white, with white robes, well-groomed hair and beard, kissing babies? Is he walking alongside the road, having a jolly time, talking with his disciples? Or is he an angry man, screaming, "Repent!" Either way, we need to acknowledge that we more than likely carry with us a certain image of Jesus that just might not be who he really is. I mean, and the reason that this is significant is because we tend to follow whatever that image is. Whatever we believe Jesus to be, well, that's how we follow. How we see Jesus determines how we're going to follow him. If he is a well-groomed white dude in very clean clothing, walking about with others who look just like him, well, we're going to do the same. If he's only angry, casting judgments, then we'll tend to do the same. But if he is a kingly servant who uses his authority and power to lay down his life, then maybe we'll do the same. If he is the mighty one who tells the truth, but it's bathed in grace, then we will do the same. If he's compassionate, then we'll do the same. If his clothes are stained with the stench of the sick, then maybe we'll do the same. If he walks with sinners and he touches the least among us, then hopefully we'll do the same. Since Jesus is the sinner, then it matters how we see him. The Gospel of Mark is painting a picture of Jesus. He's presenting him from many different angles to help us see him more fully. Not just one snippet here, one snippet there, but he's giving us a big picture so we can see all of him and we can follow him completely with all of our hearts. Do you realize that so far in the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus as the promised Messiah from the Old Testament? We've seen Jesus as the conquering king in the wilderness. Last week, we saw authoritative speaking come from Jesus. And now today, we see compassionate Jesus. We see Jesus doing compassionate things. I mean, verse 29, it says, "And immediately he left the synagogue." That's where we left him last week. He was teaching in the synagogue, and he was speaking in such a way that people stood back and said, "Who is this man that has authority?" Not only did he speak with authority, but he commanded unclean spirits. That's where we left Jesus last time. And now he leaves the synagogue. And what does he do next? Well, he enters the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. There's the four that he called back several verses. They're still with him. They're still following. And now Jesus enters into Simon and Andrew's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her, verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand. He lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. Jesus leaves this authoritative moment of speaking and teaching and casting out unclean spirit, and he goes into Simon Andrew's house. And there's Peter's mother-in-law. I'm sure I could insert a lot of jokes here, but I'll just move on. But there's Peter's mother-in-law. Peter had a family. Isn't that interesting to you? Peter had a family. Now the call to become a fisher of men now kind of abruptly slaps us in the face as we see the true cost of Peter following. Now, Peter and really the rest of the fishermen, we already observed this, that they left everything to follow Jesus. But here we're clued in to another detail about Peter's life. He had a family. Not that he followed Jesus at the neglect of his family, but it certainly places more weight on the decision to stop fishing, which in turn meant to stop making money, to follow Jesus. He had mouths to feed. He had a family. He had a family to care for, and now Jesus is moved to help his mother-in-law. The moment he sees that she has a fever, the scripture tells us that they told Jesus about her. Immediately, disciples step in and say, "Let's tell you about her." Now, we're not sure to the extent of what her problem was. But this seems to tell us that there was an awareness that this sickness had been ongoing for some apparent reason. The moment Jesus noticed, they step in and they clue him in on what's happening. The moment that Jesus sees her sickness, they tell him. Now, we don't know exactly all that was going on with Peter's mother-in-law. But a few things that we do know, it was a long-standing belief that many of these ailments that people faced were brought on by sin. Now, we've got to be clear, that's not always the case. But there is a biblical perspective that sees the body more holistically with physical and spiritual kind of interacting together. For instance, in Psalms 38:3, here's what it says. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. There's sometimes, oftentimes, a belief that they worked hand in hand. So for them, being made right, being made well, being made whole was through the work of God. Any effort or hope that they had to be well was a work of God, and now it is a work of Jesus in this woman's life. They often viewed sickness as God's displeasure. So what do? They leaned heavily upon God to heal them. They had no health care to lean on. They just had God to reorder life, to renew their health. It was God, it was Yahweh who they truly believed could heal, which Exodus 15:26 says it explicitly. Jesus says, "I am your healer." I mean, after all, we are created in the image of God. So, with Jesus healing her, God had truly shown up. In essence, it's kind of a sign that the kingdom of God is breaking in and it's pushing back the darkness. Jesus brings the kingdom, and it's evident because even sicknesses are now overcome by Him. They leaned into God to help with their sickness, and now Jesus helps with her sickness. But whatever the cause, whatever the reason for her particular ailment, what is staggering is in a deep show of compassion, Jesus steps down. In a huge show of compassion, Jesus steps down and he touches her hand. He lifts her up. Well, this is so different of what we just saw a few verses before, right? Where Jesus is commanding the unclean spirits. Here he kneels down and he touches her. There's no command, but at his touch, the fever leaves her. Jesus is not bothered by the reason that she has a problem. Surely the disciples or the four there that they step in and, well, let's let him know what's going on. He's like, "I don't care. I'm not bothered by that. I simply have compassion upon her." And he steps down and he touches her. And the fever left her. Jesus, his touch, it worked. And the fever left. The fever was no longer permitted to bother her anymore. She then serve them. The compassion that had been extended to her is now being used to extend compassion to those in the room. She serves. And she gets it rather quickly. As we make our way through the Gospel of Mark telling us about Jesus, well, this lady gets it rather quickly where others don't. The same compassion that had been extended to her now fuels her and compels her to extend compassion to those in the room, and she begins to serve. Then the compassionate Jesus, he works through the night. He pulls an all-nighter, healing sickness and helping those with demon possession. Verses 32 through 34. So after Peter's mother-in-law is made well, she serves them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Like Jesus walks through the night and continues to heal, continues to cast out demons. But I wonder if you're anything like me, because the question may arise here, why do we not see as many acts of healings these days? I never ever considered that. Here's Jesus, compassionate healer. He moves through the night of healing. Perhaps the question might arise among us, well, why are there no acts of healing these days? I mean, Jesus is spending a tremendous amount of time here focused on healing. It would seem that the continuation of miraculous healing by the hands of Christ's followers would further affirm the power and presence of the kingdom of God. Well, there are many, 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 many volumes of books written devoted to this particular question. But let me give you just a few thoughts here. Now, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that here with Jesus, this healing is screaming a couple things. One, his divine nature, right? I mean, it was believed that only God could heal. Jesus heals. I think it also tells us of his compassion, giving us a full picture of our Savior. He heals the hurting and will certainly fully identify with the hurting when he hangs on the cross. But does this practice still happen today? This act of healing someone? Well, if you spend any amount of time in the scriptures, perhaps you might be remembering Acts, right? Which is after the Gospels. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus has already went to the cross. He's been resurrected. And then Acts records the beginnings of the early church, which were marked by the apostles doing this very thing, miraculous things, such as healings. But the act of healing someone is not often seen today. Well, there's a few ways that we could see this. One is that miraculous healing like Jesus performed, it ceased with the apostles. Well, it went away with them. Or secondly, we could say, well, it still happens, but let's proceed with caution. Or thirdly, reject the biblical worldview altogether that actually says that God can intervene into the natural order of things. So reject all of that and dismiss miracles altogether. Well, that's one option on the table. Well, no way that these things happen because God can't supernaturally intervene. Now, the third option, that's easy for us to reject, right? It does not account for the powerful intervention of God into nature by his sovereign right. He can do that if he wants to. The miracles recorded within scriptures, they did indeed happen. We can rest assured that they were true miraculous healings performed by the hands of our Savior. But I think with the advancement of modern medicine, there's often very little room for religious in terms of sickness. Spiritual sometimes is not considered helpful in getting well, and miracles recorded here in Mark are not as prevalent. Well, some explain this shortage by, like I've already said, saying that the act of healing performed by the apostles was only necessary to validate the apostles' work. And there's people who say, no, it was just there designed to validate the apostles' work. It served as a temporary purpose to demonstrate God's power to those who doubted around them. But now have ceased with the apostles. That's one line of thinking from some really smart, super intelligent people. Now, though I agree that there's very difference from the foundational period of the church, right? When the church was being established, it was unique compared to today. But I don't think the scriptures is clear that this foundational period leads to a complete cessation of healings, that it's just completely gone. I don't think that the scriptures really lay that out for us. I think it's best to see healing as open, but proceed with caution. And you're sitting there, and by the looks on your face, you're going, what? What does this have to do with anything? Why spend time saying, why is this? Because I say all this, brothers and sisters, because I want us to get to the heart of how we follow Jesus. Jesus works in a miraculous way to heal this woman. What do we do now? How do we approach this? How do we think about this? Do we ask God to heal us? Do we ask God to heal others? Do we ask God to heal our families? Yes, you do. Should we suspect any promise of complete healing with an appeal to money? Yes. You should be suspicious of that. Because nowhere does the Bible promise health, but it does promise wholeness in Christ. Should we distrust anyone who performs miracles like a three-ring circus act, boasting of their ability to heal anyone at any time? Yes, you should be suspicious of that. Should we question someone's faith when they're not healed? No, you should. Should we labor in prayer for years asking God to take cancer away from our loved ones? Yes, we should. Should we ask others to come alongside us to touch and pray for the sick? Yes, we should. We should seek help from Jesus, the compassionate one. We should seek help from Jesus to help us understand, and if he sees so fit, to administer healing to our friends and our families. The reason we go to great lengths to figure out, well, what do we do? How do we follow Jesus? Well, we continue to beg and plead that God would heal, because he can. Well, this isn't the only show of compassion. The compassionate Jesus, he continues to help those who are oppressed by demons. But there's a new element that we're introduced to, because just the few verses before, we see him commanding unclean spirits. But there's a new element here, right? Verse 34 says he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And here's a new element. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus did not permit the demons to speak. That's a little bit different than what we've seen. Now, I find this really interesting, because the word that's translated here, not permitted, is the very same word used to describe how the fever left Peter's mother-in-law. We say the fever left her. We say Jesus did not permit the demons to speak. It's the same word. I find it fascinating and a very clear point to the authority of Jesus over illness and demons. But why does Jesus, I don't know about you, but that kind of bothers me. Like, why does Jesus not permit them to speak? Well, here's two things to consider. They're not credible witnesses. They're unclean spirits. They're demons. And yes, they know exactly who he is. We saw last week, they have a right assessment of who he is and what he can do. They know him. Oh, they know all about him. But maybe Jesus is like, I don't really want your witness. See, they know who he is. But the surrounding people, well, they're still coming to grips with this man, Jesus. If the demons keep confessing who he is, and having knowledge of him, perhaps others could get a little confused about Jesus' association. Much like those who later in Mark's gospel, here's what they say. Jesus was possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons. They get a bit confused in Mark chapter 3. So maybe perhaps Jesus is saying, no, no, I don't need your credible witness. I don't need you to say anything. Just be quiet. Or secondly, we see very clearly that Jesus is not in this for fame. He's not in this for fame. He had no desire to gather fame for himself, which we will see so clearly next week. This section, alongside Jesus' preaching in Galilee, the call of the four, and the teaching in the synagogue was one day. From verses 14 to where we stop in verse 34 was all one day. And already the whole city was gathered at the door of Peter's house. Already the whole city is gathered. News will travel, but Jesus is not there for fame. He has bigger purposes than even the healing he's administered that we'll see so clearly next week. What do we do with this section of Scripture? Because we've been asking ourselves, what do we learn about Jesus, and what do we learn about following Jesus? Well, therefore, in light of what we just looked at, we should seek help from the compassionate Jesus and then serve him with the compassion that he extends to us. Brothers and sisters, seek help from the compassionate Jesus and then serve him with the compassion that he extends to you. Jesus here in this section is pushing back the darkness, and you should too. He's not distant. He's not aloof from our struggles. He's near and he administers healing. He steps down. We should be willing to step into the lives of others, no matter their ailment, and help. Step into the hurts and pains of others. We're so good at standing from a distance, behind our privacy fences, and pointing out problems. But rarely do we step into the hurt of others. It is more comfortable to just sit back and offer opinions on Facebook, but very difficult to step down and to lift someone up, to actually touch someone. It's easy to pronounce that someone's ailment is their own doing, and they deserve it. Sure, alcohol can lead to cirrhosis. Sexual promiscuity, well, yeah, that can lead to HIV. But it seems to me that our Savior still steps down and even touches those. He touches, and he willingly interacts with the hurting. He does not point out their failures. We're not exactly sure why Peter's mother-in-law has a fever, but Jesus does not care. And in a few verses later, guess what Jesus does? He touches a man with leprosy. He doesn't drive them into deeper despair that oftentimes we do. But this is not the only thing that's tough for us, brothers and sisters. We also find it very difficult to step out of our ideology, usually driven by our own arrogance, and to stop for a moment and hear the hurts and pains of others that are hurting from your own ideology that you have clung to, that are hurting by your way of thinking. Do you know that you could actually be wrong? Do you know that your way of thinking could actually be wrong? And that you would be willing to stop and say, what is the hurt? What is the pain behind this? Because I know a Savior who can help. Because I know a Savior who could administer healing to your deepest need. But we're so fixated on what we think, we could actually be wrong. And rather than pushing back the darkness of sin with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is always right, you add to the darkness with your arrogance. Rather than bearing witness to the kingdom of God that brings salvation to men, you bear witness to the lack of Christ's likeness that we should be showing to the world around us. Sunday mornings across the United States bears witness to our lack of Christ's likeness. When the seats are full of people of the same color, same economic status, same generational category, same. Our sameness condemns us, brothers and sisters. This can only mean that we are not like the compassionate Jesus who steps down into the world of others who are not like us, who do not smell, taste, talk like us, but are hurting. This is precisely what Jesus did. And this is exactly what the Old Testament told us that he would do. Do you know the Old Testament mentions that a kingly servant who was going to come would someday do tremendous things? Isaiah 53, we read it together today. It tells us many things, but verse 5 in particular is really compelling to me. Here's the most tremendous thing that our Savior will do. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, guess what? We are healed. Oh, our Savior, we knew he's going to do tremendous things. One of those things by which he would do would heal our deepest need. Brothers and sisters, our Jesus steps down. He touches. He doesn't condemn. He brings the message of the gospel that could bring ultimate healing. to be made right with God. To hear the gospel and to be made right with God. Perhaps we would step out of our own ideology, step out of our own thinking that perhaps is hurting others, and we would listen to the hurts of others. We would get out of our sameness and interact with those who are way different than us. Do you know that it is precisely our uncommonness that screams to the goodness of God? Because how in the world can so many ragtag, uncommon people gather together? Only that's a work of God, brothers and sisters. So our sameness doesn't bear a good witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about following Jesus? Perhaps by this point you've seen it's not a bunch of check marks on a survey. Following Jesus is not filling out a survey saying, I'm a Christian. Following Jesus is not just mere attendance at Christian gatherings. Following Jesus is not, mom and dad are Christians, so therefore I must be a Christian. We face a unique belief here that being an American makes you Christian, that makes you a follower of Christ. You know as well as I do, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. One of the things that Mark is trying to do, he's trying to show us, he's trying to pull back the curtains and say, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. A follower of Christ acts and speaks like Christ. Imagine the thoughts of these four men following Jesus. This week I was sitting in my office and I was studying going, what must these four men think? They were doing a normal day's work, fishing. Jesus comes along and he's so compelling, they follow. We got some kiddos going. They follow. Then they move into the synagogue and they hear authoritative teaching. Hey, I'm glad to hear that we have kids, right? Amen to that. Amen to that. These four men left everything to follow this man named Jesus. He walks into a synagogue. He teaches and they're all stunned. He commands unclean spirits and they listen to him. Now he has healed Peter's mother-in-law. They must be going, who is this guy? He says crazy things. Not only does he say crazy things, he does crazy stuff. And we're supposed to follow him? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, I just don't know any other way to put it because the Gospel of Mark is compelling us to grapple with this. It's compelling us to ask ourselves, are we following Jesus? Jesus requires complete obedience. It requires sacrifice. It requires radical trust. Is that easy? No. But it's good. And interestingly enough, this is terrible math. It's joyous. It's joyous. We put our entire lives in God's hands through the work of Christ on the cross. Notice the emphasis of Isaiah 53. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, we are healed. So through faith and repentance through Christ, we place our entire lives in God's hands. But be encouraged, brothers and sisters, because not only we've seen Jesus deliver people from physical ailments, but guess what? He also frees them from the oppression of things. Brothers and sisters, he can free us from our lack of faithfulness. He can free us from our commitment to our own comfort. Insert whatever it is you want to insert. He can free us from the oppression of our stuff, of our wrong thinking. Brothers and sisters, we should seek help from the compassionate Jesus. And if we have experienced that compassion, well, then we serve him with the compassion that he extends to us. True healing is found at the foot of the cross. A man is made well, a woman is made well when they come to Jesus. We bear witness to the kingdom of God as we go and we step into the hurts and pains of others so that we can show Jesus. We can show compassionate Jesus, and we can call them to follow him. Brothers and sisters, I hope that our following has gotten deeper and in turn getting deeper, more joyous. Please, please don't leave this room. If your heart is being stirred, I trust that God is working. I've been praying that God would work. So if your heart is being stirred, trust that the Lord is doing something. Please don't leave this room without considering what it is that Christ might be doing. Spend a few moments thinking through that. Grab myself. My information is on the screen. Feel free to email me with questions, but we would not want us to lose this moment of Christ working in our heart. Let's pray. Father God, you are so glorious. Father, you are so good, and you are a compassionate Jesus, yes, that does declare repent and believe, repent and follow you. But Father, that is clouded and that is covered with so much grace and compassion. Father, I pray that we as a church here at Light in the Desert would be a church that would not be identified by sameness, but compelled by the gospel, we would interact with those who are not like us. That we would bring the gospel to the darkness. That we bring light to the darkness. To push darkness away with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not our few stinging posts that we think have an impact. But Father, may we be willing to walk like Jesus. Step down and touch the hurting. So that we can show and display the gospel of Jesus. Father, I love you and I thank you for this moment. May you continue to walk with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.